We're doing that right, you know, now. You know, usually we do that at the end of the service. So I'm all... Luke chapter 2. Chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Thanks for all that you give us. Thank you for Christmas. Father, I just pray that right now as we look at this story, a very familiar story, that, Father, we see it a little bit differently today. That, Father, you reveal something to us that maybe we haven't seen before as we've read this story so often. Father, above all, I pray that the good news of the gospel would shine through this story. That if there's anyone in here that's never trusted in you, Father, that today would be the day that you would reach down and save them and change their lives. Father, for those of us who are just believers, and sometimes we just have this tendency to think that we've accomplished so much in our Christian life, I pray that the gospel would humble us again today to help us see that we don't do anything. In fact, we don't bring anything to the table other than our sins that required you to come in the first place. So as believers, humble us and help us to remember the gospel. Help us to be like Mary, to ponder and to treasure these things and to dwell on them and to meditate on these things daily, to allow the gospel to be the fuel for our lives as believers. We love you so much, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, one of my favorite things about the Bible is that the Bible loves to take the world's economy, the things that the world values and the things that the world treasures, and it loves to flip those things upside down. That it shows us that what God values and what God treasures and the things that God holds high as priority are completely different than the world's. Like if you study the Bible and you read through it, there's this whole younger brother, older brother motif that you see in the whole thing. Right? Like according to Jewish custom, like the older brother would inherit everything. Like the older brother got all the blessings and he was the honor bearer of the family. Like his legacy would be the primary legacy. He was always the favored child. But if you read the Bible, it constantly is flipping that around to where it's never the older brother. It's always the younger brother. Right? You get Jacob inherits the blessing, not Esau. And that the older brother is constantly passed over for the younger and nobody expects it. Jared Wilson puts it this way. He says, "God routinely chooses the B-stringers, the scrubs, the alternates, the lowly, the foolish, the weak, and the unassuming to shame the all-stars. Of Jacob and Esau we read, the older shall serve the younger. Older brother after older brother offers failure after failure." Well, what about when Jesus shows up? And he's giving his first big time sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And he gets up there and all of a sudden when he begins to talk, the things he says are so countercultural to what the world back then prized and what our world prizes. So he gets up and he begins to say things like, "Blessed are the peacemakers. like those who actively go out and try to seek peace, not trying to start a fight or incite a riot? What about those who are blessed are those who mourn? Blessed are the meek. It's completely different than the world's economy. Again, Jared Wilson puts it this way. He says if the Beatitudes were rewritten for our world, they would look a lot like this. Blessed are the type A personalities, for theirs is the enjoyment of success. Blessed are those who remain unfazed, for they will be self-confident. Blessed are the powerful, for they will inherit celebrity status. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for temporary success, for they will have their reward. Blessed are the dynamic purveyors of religions, for they will be the envy of many. Blessed are the pushy, for they will have much to be proud of. Blessed are the cool, for they will be called gurus. Blessed are those who are recognized because of their achievements, for theirs is the renown among men. That's how our world values things, but that's not how God values things. But even sadly in the church, though, we get this backwards. I've told you this story before, but Ben and I had a pastor sit in our office one day that said you couldn't build a successful church without the popular people in the community. Yeah. Me and Ben were just both sitting there trying not to facepalm, you know, invisibly, like, you know, start a fight in the office. But the gospel is always working in the forgotten places with forgotten people. So what I want you to understand is that never forget that Jesus is for losers and losers only. And that's good news for you and I. In the book of Luke, that's really what it's all about. Ben's been teaching through Luke since August with your students. And one of the things that he keeps reminding them and he keeps reminding me is that Luke loves losers. Like if you study it, you see that Luke loves losers. And really, if you look at the Christmas story, that's the scandal of Christmas, that God chooses an unwed teenager from some podunk redneck town to carry the Messiah. God goes to a priest and his wife who are old and childless and looked down on in that culture because of their lack of children, and he chooses that priest and his wife to be the forerunner, to bear the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. Then on the night that God enters into our world, he is born in a barn and he's laid in an animal's feeding trough. And then to announce the good news, he doesn't go to dignitaries. He doesn't go to the really popular with it people in Bethlehem. Instead, he shows up to a bunch of shepherds to tell them about the birth of his son. Look at verse 8. It says, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, the whole fact that he comes to shepherds is lost on us. But shepherds in this culture were not the kind of people that you would go trust with really, really big news. They just weren't. Philip Yancey puts it this way, is that shepherds were illiterate hirelings who watched the flocks of others. In other words, they were nobodies. Shepherds were at the bottom of the social ladder. Like, they were uneducated, they were viewed as unreliable. In fact, you could have a trial and you couldn't bring a shepherd in to testify because they were considered so unreliable that nobody would believe them. That's the kind of people they were. They were viewed unclean by the Jews of their time. They were viewed by them so badly, in fact, that they weren't even allowed into the temple. They made them stand outside in the temple court. So they were not the kind of people that you would probably want to hang out with. They were a little bit shady. I guess a good term out in our part of the world would be they were a little earthy. You know, those kind of people. That's who they were. So you see how God's kingdom is different. So God doesn't show up and go to the morally upright Baptists. Man, that's a good joke. Come on. Right? He doesn't go to the Baptist and say, guess what? My son's born. He doesn't go and seek out the movers and the shakers of Bethlehem, right? Because it was a small town. Right, so you had the really, really important families, right, who had been there forever, and the people that served on every kind of board, right, and when they walked in the room, people were like, oh, there they are, right, they have all the power and control. Like, he didn't go to those people. He goes to a bunch of shepherds. See how his kingdom is different? His God goes to the morally broken and the hopeless to announce good news. So God's in heaven. Right, I want to imagine it this way, I guess, at least, right? And he calls an angel over, and he's like, hey, come here. See those shepherds down there? Yeah, I want you to go tell them that my son's born tonight. And here's what's crazy. That angel doesn't look at God and go, are you kidding? Them? Like, those people. Like, they're out there with those sheep all the time. Have you seen them? They do some weird stuff. Like, those people. The angel doesn't do that. Instead, the angel, with gladness, goes to tell these shepherds. Well, all the other angels who didn't get picked were like the kid in gym. Oh, man. Like, they wanted to get in the game. This is a big deal, right? The book of Peter says that the angels lean over heaven almost like they're watching a football game, and they're astonished at how the gospel is being played out on earth. Like, they want to be a part of it so badly. The book of Hebrews says that the angels themselves are astonished at the love that God has for us, his creation. So a little pastorly advice. I hear this said a lot of times when people die. Well, they got their angel wings. Please don't say that. Because one, it's an insult. And two, it's just not biblically true. One, there are no more angels. God created one amount of angels, that's it. He has not created anymore. And two, the angels long to be a part of what God's doing in the lives of people. The Bible's clear. The angels want to be us. So it's kind of like an insult for us to say that kind of thing. And so this angel gets called over, and he goes into the game, and he shows up. It's dark, and all of a sudden, sky's lit up. And the Greek says that they were megaphobic, the shepherds. If you have an old King James translation, I like how it says it. It says that they were sore afraid. That's pretty good. Sounds like something we'd say out here, right? They are sore afraid, right? And if you read the Bible, anytime God shows up, people are afraid. I mean, anytime you have an encounter with God in the Bible, the person is always scared, or they fall on their face. They're nervous. And the problem with this goes all the way back to the very beginning. You can trace it back to the Garden of Eden. So Adam and Eve sin. God shows up. What do? They hide. God has to go, where are you guys at? Why are you hiding? See, the lie that our first parents believed all the way back then was that you need to be in charge of your own life, that you don't need somebody telling you what to do. Like Satan gets them to believe that, listen, you won't be happy until you take control of your life. That's the only way that you're ever going to find joy and happiness. And listen, that lie has lived on every human heart ever since then. And that lie creates this fear in all of us. So each and every one of us in this room, we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of failure. We're all trying to get affirmation from people all the time, thinking that there's that one magic person out there that if they just give us affirmation, that is going to fix everything. We've all been there. Me and my wife had this conversation the other night, and she was like, you know, so if you get this affirmation, who does it have to be in order to make you feel like you're worth something? Because the reality is we could get that affirmation from the President of the United States, and the next day we would be back seeking it from somebody else, would we not? We're all looking for that. We're all hoping that that thing will fix what's wrong in our souls. We're all afraid of the future. I mean, I am. I'm a control freak. I can't control the future, right? I want to control it. I can't do it. We're all afraid of death. There's not a single person in here that will say that I'm not afraid of that. We're all afraid of death. And what's crazy is we're afraid of all these things when the Bible says that we're far away from God, that when God comes close, we're even more afraid. Have you ever thought about that? So we're far from God and we're afraid of those things. But if God were to come close, we would all be sore afraid. And I've been thinking about that this week. And the only thing I can think of is I think the reason why is let's just say that I got here and I begin to tell you guys all these stories about, yeah, I was perennial All-State in high school 4 years. Should have seen me play some football, man. I was something else back then. And I had all these big tales that I could tell you about my football career and my basketball career. Or maybe even I just went the opposite way and I was like, yep, valedictorian right here. Smart as a tack, right? That's me. Right? And I had all these stories about my academic achievements. And I fed you all this baloney. Then all of a sudden, one day, from somebody from Dalhart moves to Spearman that knew me. You think I'm not going to be a little bit afraid? Because you're going to find out that I was pretty bad and I was actually kicked off the basketball team my junior year. Long story. That I graduated 69 out of 99. Sorry, I'm not much smarter. I apologize. See, if they show up, I'm going to get a little nervous. And the reason is that every one of us in here, we are so good at hiding that when God comes near, we're just like those shepherds. We're megaphobic. We're terrified. And so the angel shows up. God comes near. The shepherds are terrified, but the angel immediately says, wait a minute. Don't be afraid. I have good news. The gospel, your Savior is born. So your Savior. What he means by that when he says your Savior is the one who came to save you from your fear of failure and rejection. That because Jesus is here, you no longer have to be afraid of failure. That yes, you will fail time and time again, but if you have a relationship with him, none of those failures will separate you from the God who created you. Your fear of rejection, it's gone. Because people may reject you, but the God who made you and created you will no longer reject you or turn you away because of his son Jesus. That's good news. So if you want to be free of fear, rest in his love. Stop trying to save yourself. That gets rid of your fear. So that's what it means that your Savior's here. But then the Lord means that this baby who's born, he isn't just some savior, some sage, some guru. You get that, right? Like, turn on the TV tonight. There's going to be show after show after show about Jesus tonight. History Channel, CNN, I looked them all up. They're all over the place. And there's going to be some pretty good information in some of those shows. But let me tell you what each and every one of those shows is going to tell you. You ready? Jesus was a good man who led a love revolution, right? He was kind of a hippie. Long hair, all that weird stuff, right? And then sadly, his revolution just didn't get off the ground and he died. That's it. And I mean, yeah, he said some good stuff. Yeah, he's got a few add-ons that you can put in your life there, right? That whole do unto others as you would have them do unto you, that whole turn your cheek. That's all good stuff, right? What a guru, what a sage. But that's not what this angel's saying. He's not saying, hey, guess what? A really good man's been born. A prophet's been born. No, no. God himself has entered into your story. God himself has loved you so much that he's written himself into your story. That's who this baby is. And guess what? You'll find that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. I love how specific they are. Now, not the swaddling clothes part. I mean, everybody has a baby. You're going to wrap your baby up. But that whole, hey, you're going to go into town. This baby's going to be in a feeding trough. Can't miss him. Very specific. And so in verse 13, look what happens. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So all those angels who didn't get picked earlier, God said, all right, you guys get in there, right? And all of a sudden they show up and they begin to sing and they join the party and they begin to say, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, the old King James Version translates this verse, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Okay? Now, Baptist, I love you, okay? So don't get mad at me. The King James kind of got that one wrong. Am I okay? All right, I was on a website the other day. I was checking out for snooping on another church. And somebody wrote of this Baptist church that the Word of God, and then in parentheses they put King James Version, close parentheses, it's taught and preached here. And I thought, oh gosh, right? Now, the King James Version is a great translation. In fact, it's probably one of the more accurate ones. But right here, there's a universal consensus among scholars that the KJV was basing this text off of a Greek text that wasn't very accurate. Because as we found more texts that have been more accurate and more reliable, we've been able to put together better translations of the Bible. So this rendering here, meaning peace, that says goodwill towards men in the KJV, the better rendering is peace among those with whom he is pleased. See, it's referring to those who are among God's chosen. Salvation is not automatic for everyone. You know that, right? Only those who know they have nothing to offer, those who know they're hopeless and needy, those are the ones who God saves. And see, he's saying that those of you who are hopeless and needy, you have peace with God. Now, the reason peace is so important is because naturally, each and every one of us in this room are God's enemies. Each and every one of us is hostile to God. Paul says this in Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." That's every one of us. We are hostile to God. We are at war with God. We are enemies with God. Remember that whole, hey, I'm going to do it my own way thing, God, that happened back in the beginning? That's all of us. And so what you can do is break this down into two categories. You have those of us in this room that you're irreligious, and what that means is you're basically saying, hey, God, I don't need you. I mean, yeah, sure, again, you're cool. I'll add something Jesus said onto my life here and there, but by and large, I don't need you, God. I got this whole thing figured out. I'm going to live my life any old way I want. I'm going to make the rules. And so you do live your life any old way you want. You don't pay any regard to him. You don't try to obey him. You do whatever you want, whenever you want. And by doing that, what you're saying is that I'm asserting my independence from God. And by doing that, therefore, guess what? You are hostile to God. You are separated from God. You are at war with God. Then there's some of you in here, all right, and you're probably the ones nodding your heads right now. That's right, Byron, you go get them irreligious people. Christmas Eve, they're here at church, about time. They need Jesus. But what I would say to you religious folks is that you're hostile to God too. Because here's how you live your life. You say, I'm going to be really, really good. I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to be a really, really good person. I'm going to do a lot of good deeds, and people are going to look at my deeds, and they're going to go, wow, that person is really something else. And you're going to do your very best to be the best you can, because you got to thinking that if I'm just really good, then guess what? God's going to bless me with my best life now. He's going to give it all to me. And you're hostile to God too, because here's what you're doing. You're trying to control God. You're asserting your independence, saying, listen, I'm in charge of my life. I got this thing, right? I mean, have you seen how well-behaved my children are? Have you seen how often I'm at church? Have you seen my tithe, God? Have you seen all the things that I do? I got this thing. I don't need you. I'm a really good person. And what you're doing is you're telling God, I'm in control. You're not. So you just stay back there. And in Romans 8, Paul's saying that no matter who you are, whether you're religious or you're irreligious, you're hostile to God and you need peace. See, when you come to Christ and you say, listen, I can't fix me. I can't fix my life. So I can't go out and live as rebellious as I want, experience all these wonderful things that are out there to experience, that somehow just doesn't bring me peace. then you can't say, well, I'm going to go be a really, really good person and try really hard and go to church and be really religious, because you know that that doesn't bring you peace either. That's just tiring and it wears you down because you can't ever seem to do enough to fix what's wrong with you. So when you go to Christ and say, you're the only one that can bridge the gap between me and God, only you can do that. So when you say that only your perfect life in my place, your death for my sins, and your resurrection are the only thing that can bring me peace, then what you're doing is you're going to God saying, hey, listen, I can't do it, only you can. And what happens then is that the war's over. You're at peace with God, and you receive the grace of God. And grace and peace, they go together. So those of us who grasp the grace of God then grasp the peace of God. There's just this feeling that comes over you that goes, man, I don't have to try so hard. I have peace with the one who created me. But see, then it doesn't stop there. Because once you've grasped the grace of God, then you will go out and you will be a peacemaker. You will go out and tell everyone you encounter the good news of what Christ has done for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 20, Paul says that all of this, all these things that we've just been talking about, the gospel that Jesus has done what you could not, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So once you've grasped the grace and peace of Christ, your only reaction is to go out and tell everybody the good news of what Christ has done for you. And if you look at verse 15, we see that the shepherds do exactly that. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So the shepherds hear the message, they go and see, and then all of a sudden they turn around and they begin to spread the word to everybody they come in contact with. Luke uses the word thaumadzu, which he frequently uses in his gospel. It means to wonder. So there's a lot of people who are curious about Jesus. They wonder about Jesus. But that's all it is just wonder. See, that wonder doesn't really produce any commitment in their lives. See, the shepherds, when they heard the good news, they went, they looked for Jesus, they told everyone about Jesus. In other words, the shepherds were changed. They weren't the same people that they were at the beginning of that night. That they had seen God himself, and they were changed. These others that they went and told that just wondered, in other words, they heard the gospel and they went, huh. All right. And then they just went on with their lives as if nothing had happened. And if you think about it, a lot of that's probably because they were shepherds. Right? They marvel at what these shepherds said, but then all of a sudden they're going, man, they have been out in those fields a little bit too long, if you know what I mean. They need to be around some people. Just saying. But what's crazy is it says that Mary, when she heard all these things the shepherds said, that she treasured all these things in her heart, pondering them. Now, I get it. Mary did receive the good news from an angel. That's a little bit more believable. But right here, it's not talking about the angel. It's talking about the shepherds. So Mary didn't go, oh, those are just shepherds. You know, those guys. I don't have to listen to them. No. It says she not only listened to what the angels said, but what the shepherds said as well. And she listens and she ponders. So that word ponder right there, what it means? It means to put into context, to connect. So she's going, How does what they just told me connect to the rest of my life? How does what they've just told me about God being born connect to how I'm living now? But then she doesn't just ponder and connect those things. She begins to treasure those things. So that word means to preserve or to keep safe. So a lot of you will build a fire tonight, right? And when that fire begins to go down, what do we usually do? You blow on the fire. You get a little oxygen in there, right? You fan that flame. You get that flame going so it can continue. This is what that means, that Mary's treasuring those things in her heart, that she's fanning this flame in her heart, that she's taking this, she's treasuring it until it means absolutely everything to her. She's pondering and thinking this over until she senses this reality deep down in her heart. So my question today for you is where do you find yourselves? See, I think a lot of us are a lot like these other people. I think we hear the story of the gospel, and we've kind of become inoculated to it, right? We've just heard it a lot, and so we just kind of go, huh. Right, there's a lot of you in here going, I just wish he would shut up so I could go home. I get it, Jesus was born. And that's all it is to you. Or are you like Mary? Are you hearing the gospel and the story of what Jesus has done for you? And Jesus coming to this earth? And Jesus bringing peace between you and God? And are you pondering this? Are you treasuring this? Are you dwelling on this? Not just on Christmas Eve. Not just on Christmas. Not just on Easter for some of you. Are you pondering and meditating on this daily? I tell you every week, the gospel is the fuel of the Christian life. Not three steps to be a better person. I could have given you three steps today, and guess what? Some of you are really type A's. You're like me. You like lists. You like to check things off, and you're going to go out and keep those three steps. Some of you are terrible. You couldn't keep three steps if you tried. And you're going to walk out of here, and you're just going to despair because you can't do it. See, that's not the Christian message. It's not just three steps to get better. The Christian message, the gospel, is what fuels our Christian life. Because when you treasure the gospel, when you allow it to dwell in your heart, then what happens is when you realize that you're a loser, that you're hostile to God, but that God in His grace and His love cared about you enough to write Himself into your story. And not just to be born, but to be born so that He could die for you, to reconcile you and give you peace with God. When you begin to ponder that and treasure that, then guess what? You begin to let go of all those other things that you're holding on to. The fear that you carry about others, all of a sudden that's removed, right? Who cares? You have the approval and love of the God of the universe. You don't need everyone else's approval. The future, you can say, bring it on, because you know what? If the worst thing that's going to happen to me is death, then to God be the glory, I get to be with Jesus. Because we know and we understand that Jesus has come to be our peace. Bennett showed me this illustration last year, and it's probably one of the best ones I've ever used or seen. So how many of you like a Charlie Brown Christmas? Absolutely. A lot of you probably already watched it. Maybe you'll watch it tonight. If you haven't, just go Google or YouTube the scene where Linus gets up, right? Charlie's like, what's Christmas all about, you know? I can relate to Charlie. I'm a little bit of a Debbie Downer like he is. Me and him, we would get along well. And Linus says, I know what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. And what does he do? Spotlight. And he begins to recite this story that we just read. But I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Linus, who's always got his baby blanket, takes it with him everywhere. Why? He's fearful. He's scared. That's his security. That's his comfort. He gets to the line, and Charles Schulz was a genius, and Linus gets to the part where the angel says, fear not, and I don't know if you've noticed it. Linus lets go of his security blanket. He drops it. That was intentional on the part of Schulz, that because Christ has come, there's nothing to fear. He is our peace, so we can let go of all those other things that we carry around and we worry about. Tim Keller puts it this way. Christmas means God looked into the world He created and looked at us and saw the mess we were in and he wrote himself into the real world. He came into the real world as Jesus Christ. He didn't come just to embrace us, but to die for us. That great God in that feeding trough, that's who the baby is. He lost his glory so that we unimportant people could have glory forever. He lost his peace so that we could have infinite peace. He was kicked out. There was no room for him in the inn, so we could dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Folks, when you see that Jesus did that for you, and you meditate on that, and you dwell on that daily, your fears begin to diminish, and you begin to know real peace. So with your head bowed and eyes closed, we took our offering earlier in the service for a reason. It's because we're going to close this service today by just singing. We're just going to sing two very, very familiar Christmas hymns, and we're just going to remind ourselves of the fact that Christ wrote himself into our story. And then we're going to walk out of here singing, "Oh, come, let us adore him." And so my challenge for you is this, is that if you don't know Jesus, please don't leave here today without grabbing somebody and saying, "Hey, God has opened my heart. He's revealed the gospel to me, and I don't know why, but I'm changed today." Talk to somebody about that. Catch me. I'd love to visit with you. But then the rest of you, believers, Christians, you're going to leave here, you're going to go home. And let me break something to you. I love you. Family is not the most important thing that you are celebrating this year. Family is a beautiful thing, but family is an idol too. We are celebrating the birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are going to walk out of here singing, "Oh, come, let us adore him." And not just today, not just tomorrow, but every day of our lives, could we adore Christ and allow the gospel to be the fuel for our Christian lives. So I'm going to pray. And then we're going to stand and Mariah will lead us. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that you have come to bring us peace. Father, that no amount of wild living, no amount of experimenting, no amount of trying everything in the world to fill the hole in our heart will ever fix what's wrong with us, will ever bring us peace. That only you can do that, Jesus. Father, no amount of religious living, no amount of church attendance, no amount of good deeds can ever bring us peace. It will just make us tired. Only Jesus can give us that. So, Father, I pray that today we focus on Jesus. That he wrote himself into our story. That he came to save a bunch of loser nobodies who were hostile to him, who were running from him, who were hiding from him. And he came to us. He came looking for us. And he pursued us. And he pursued us all the way to the point of death on a cross. But he didn't stay there. He's risen again. And one day, on that second advent, when he returns, we will be with him forever. And we will stand before our Maker and he will sing and he will dance over us, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus did for us. Thank you for Christmas. And it's in your name we pray.